Let us turn in the Bibles again to the second passage which Daniel read, which is in Luke's Gospel chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 33 to 39. And that is on page 910 in the Church Bible. I'm going to be thinking through these verses. Last time I was preaching in the morning, I was thinking through the previous verses, the call of Levi, the tax collector. But we're going to be thinking of these verses in Luke chapter 5, verses 33 to 39. And I put a question as a title, old or new? Jesus tells some parables here. And the question is, old or new? Well, think about that. Which is better? It depends, doesn't it, sometimes? I don't know. If you have a new smartphone, but can you remember those old mobile phones? Nearly the size and a bit heavy, a bit like a brick, some of them. Then the flip phones, then the Nokia 3310. And now we wouldn't really want those. We'd say, well, the new is better. We can have all our apps on these smartphones. So why would we want to go back to those? So sometimes the new technology encourages it is better, isn't it? But then on the other hand, not always, as Simon explained to the children. Sometimes the old, the classical things I've mentioned before, but my father had an old ATCO lawnmower that was 50 years old and still working. And he sent them a picture of it, telling them, commending them. But they were pleased that it was still working, but they did point out that if they made everything that well, they wouldn't still be in business. So sometimes the old is better. And as we think this morning about old and new, one of the things I think as we look at the Bible as a whole is we have to look at the context, because sometimes the old is very important and valuable and sometimes the new is better. And we're going to notice what Jesus is teaching here. An example of the new. Jesus came to bring in a new covenant. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And as the writer, the apostle to the Hebrews, writes, especially in that chapter we read, but it explains there that the new is better. The old wasn't perfect. The old covenant couldn't actually save. It pointed to something new that was better. And we know that the new covenant was sealed with the very blood of Jesus Christ. The old could never actually take away sin at all. It was only Christ coming and the new covenant that took away sin. And I noticed that a bit more, but it's just a reminder, isn't it? In the wonderful gospel that we have, in the Bible as a whole, it's pointing us to Jesus Christ, who on the cross, his blood was shed as that new covenant. And it's only those who are trusting in his blood, who repent of their sin and are trusting what he has done, who are saved. And that's a wonderful blessing, new covenant blessings for the Christian, the glorious hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So we're going to think about new and old, but first of all, as we think about these verses, just notice that the Pharisees are on the scene. So the first heading, if children are following, is prayer and fasting. Just think about that, prayer and fasting. Jesus had been preaching, he'd been healing. He calls the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, these Jewish leaders, he calls them to take notice. Because he was having such a dramatic effect, both by his speaking and the miracles, people were starting to take notice. And then he called a tax collector, Levi, sometimes referred to as Matthew, we noticed last time. And much to their annoyance, he called him to be a disciple. And then Jesus went to a feast at Levi's house. And the question on their mind was, how could Jesus go and eat with sinners? This was their complaint. And we see their attitude towards Jesus is one of, they were annoyed with him. He was threatening their religion. So that's the question. How could Jesus go and eat with sinners? Well, Jesus answers wonderfully. I referred to it last time in verse 31 and 32. He says, you can read here Luke 5, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What a wonderful words those are. However great your sin, however far you've wandered from God, remember Jesus came to save sinners, and he calls you to repent and turn to him for salvation. But now the religious leaders have another question. Jesus has been eating at this feast, so they're trying to catch him out again. And they're saying here in verse 33, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? So they're saying, well, your disciples, Jesus, they're not really up to it, are they? You know, you've chosen Levi, but all he's doing is having a feast. He was probably giving thanks and giving testimony to what God had done, but that's not how they saw it. And they're saying, well, look, John the Baptist, his disciples, they pray and fast, and we Pharisees, we certainly pray and fast. So you're not really, your disciples aren't doing their religious duty. That was the criticism, that's the implied criticism in the question. Well, what about John's disciples? I think we can say that John the Baptist had a different ministry. It was a more solemn message calling people to repent. And Jesus had a more wonderful message telling that there was salvation following the repentance. John pointed to that, but Jesus fulfilled that in its greater sense. But I think more than that, it's likely that John was in prison at this time. And if John was in prison, and we know he was going to be beheaded, then it's understandable, isn't it, that his disciples would pray and be sad, and they would fast, because he'd been taken away from them. And so we understand why John's disciples were praying and fasting. And then the Pharisees referred to themselves. Why did they fast? They were observers of the Jewish law. Now in the Old Testament, the only day they were called specifically to fast was the Day of Atonement, when people met in the synagogue and lamented their sins. Fasting is referred to also in Zechariah, and it's clear that some did fast, and we'll think about that a little in a moment. But the Pharisees took what was from the law and they added to it. And they made fasting a religious duty. So many of them would fast on a Monday and on a Thursday, and they tried to impose these rules on others. And they had very rigid rules on how and when they were to pray. And so we see here that they are criticizing Jesus. Look, we are the ones who are religious. You are not, your disciples are not. You don't observe these religious practices. But notice, that's the question, that's the implied criticism. What does Jesus say? Well, verse 34, he answers the Pharisees, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. So Jesus refers to himself as a bridegroom. What does a bridegroom do? Well, he marries the bride, but he takes care of the bride. He loves the bride. And here is an indication, as we have in the Bible, that Jesus loves his church. He loves all who believe in him. It's a deep love. It's a great love. He's going to care for them. He's going to save them. He has this closest of relationships with all believers. And the disciples and followers have this tender love and union with Christ. Just as a husband shares with his wife, so a believer, we're told, is a joint heir with Christ. If you're a believer, one day you will share glory, the glory of heaven, with Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blessing that is. So Jesus refers to himself as a bridegroom to say and to show that he loves believers. He loves his disciples. But he also refers to the fact that there will be a time when the bridegroom will be taken away. And these words have quite a strong meaning. They were going to be fulfilled when Jesus was arrested and put to death. And actually, this is the first time that Jesus is hinting, they didn't get it, but he's telling those who are listening that he's actually going to die. There will be a time he's going to die on the cross. So Jesus is saying, when I'm no longer with my disciples, that is the time that they may fast and pray. John's disciples, he's in prison. They're fasting and praying. There will be a time for praying and fasting. And so Jesus, the bridegroom, will one day leave them. That's what he's saying to the Pharisees in this answer. But what can we learn? Can we learn anything about praying and fasting? Well, we need to look at it, and I've looked at it in Bible study in more detail. But we can learn that Jesus doesn't command fasting. But there is a place for fasting as long as it's with true prayer, as long as there is that true desire to plead and ask of God. And each individual Christian should seek before God if there is that appropriate time in their prayer when perhaps they fast as well as pray, so they can draw near to God and plead with him. Fasting on its own hasn't any merit. It must be with prayer. We were at the men's breakfast, we looked at a little clip of Martin Luther. It's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation this year, 1517. And he was a Roman Catholic priest, and he saw all sorts of ways to get right with God. Penances, fastings, and all sorts. But it was only when he discovered the gospel of God's grace, when he discovered it was by faith in Jesus that you're saved, that his burden was removed. So fasting on its own doesn't save us. It's merely, in the Pharisees' case, it was a religious exercise. But each believer can and should consider that a period of fasting may be for a purpose, so they can pray and draw near to God. But secondly, I want to notice, moving on in these verses, and the second heading is mixing old and new. Because from verse 36, Jesus tells a couple of parables, or one parable, both with the same point, about old and new. It's a parable in two parts. And the first parable is about putting a patch from a new garment on an old one. I'll just read verse 36. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one, otherwise the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. So Jesus is saying, what's the point of doing this? Of taking something from a new and putting it on the old? People know that to do this, the new piece would be a different material. It would probably shrink and the stitches would soon show. And in fact, you'd ruin the new garment because you've got to cut something out of the new, so that would be ruined. And it wouldn't help the old anyway because it wouldn't match and it would probably tear or not fit in. And so Jesus is saying, it's not going to work. And what is he indicating here? Well, probably he's telling us that you can't patch up the old religion of Judaism and make it work, make it right. You can't use it and adapt it by adding new teaching. There needs to be a complete change which Jesus himself was going to bring and be that new and living way. So he was saying, you need to remove the old completely and bring in the new. Think more about that. The second part of the parable is about wine and wineskins. I'll read verse 37 and 38. Jesus is saying, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So this is about containers for wine. Wineskins were things made out of often goat skins, leather bottles in which they stored old or new wine. And Jesus is saying that it would be foolish to put new unfermented wine into old wineskins. And the point is this: as new wine matures, it expands. And it would need to be in new wineskin bottles, because that would also have room for expansion, and that would work. But if you put the new wine into old wineskins, they would have already expanded. So when the new wine started fermenting and expanding, it would burst the wineskins, it would be spilt, and it would all be ruined. All the wine would be lost. And so he's saying, in both these parables, isn't he, as we think about them, you can't mix the old and the new. If you do it with the wine, it will burst the wineskins. If you do it with the garments, well, then you're going to ruin both the old and the new. You must keep the new wine separate. The new wine needs to go into the new wine bottles or skins. And so as we think about Jesus' teaching about the old and the new, I wonder what we can learn. I think there's things to learn, aren't there, as we think about a Christian. A Christian, Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians, is a new creation. If you want to turn to the verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It's page 1028 in the Church Bible. Just notice something we can learn, not mixing old and new. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We read there, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, Paul is writing here, a Christian belongs to Jesus Christ. They are trusting him. They are a new creation. It's the work of the Holy Spirit has changed their heart and drawn them to Jesus Christ. And if they are in Jesus Christ, then the old, what they used to be like, their sins, that should be put away, cast away, because they see the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ as Saviour and wanting to follow him. And so we're saved by the grace of Jesus. We don't want to mix those blessings with the old sins that we used to have. And that's really the message. And perhaps there are some things in your life, before you were a believer, if you're a believer, but you're still clinging to. Some sins, some things you're trying to mix. You're trying to incorporate ideas which are ungodly with things which are truth and godly. Perhaps you're trying to do things which you know God disapproves of. Perhaps you're not committed to Jesus as much as you could be. You're clinging to the old and the new hasn't fully taken hold. You see, this verse here is an illustration, isn't it? It tells us a Christian is to leave behind the old. Those sins which you once had, which kept you away from God, you're to seek to mortify them and confess them to God and have those new desires. And that's the teaching of Paul. It's the teaching of Jesus. We live in a world today, I've referred to it before, but it's the I world. I don't mean information technology, but it's a world where we're encouraged to think about ourselves to the extent that we put aside principles, put aside the truth of the word of God. And we're bombarded with a message. It's not often spoken, but it's there, isn't it, in daily life. But please yourself. Buy this. It will make you feel good. And all those messages you have, when you see adverts, they're always trying to entice you. Well, think of yourself. Pamper yourself. Do what suits you. And that's the message of our world. Well, if things are new, if you're belonging to Jesus Christ, you've got to say no. I'm going to put God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you know that human nature doesn't really need much encouraging, does it? It comes naturally to have self-interest and things like that. But Jesus Christ presents a different way. And an illustration of that different way was Levi. Because as I noticed last time, when he left his tax collecting, which was a very lucrative business, and he could take a cut of the money he gave to the Romans. He left everything behind and followed Christ. He is an example of someone who is a new creation and put behind those sins and put behind those old practices which were corrupt and followed Christ, and there was no way back. And so the old and the new don't mix. You cannot be a Christian and there be no change. Because if you're trusting Christ, your desire has changed. You have a love to Christ. There's now a desire to obey him and confess your sins and to put them behind you. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You'll love the one or you'll hate the other. And for believers, we're to, if we're in Christ, if we have that new spiritual life, then we are to serve Christ, put the old sins behind us and embrace the new. So the challenge of not mixing new and old, one of the applications is that don't keep the old when you have the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ. Make time for God. Make time for your daily devotions and your prayers. Make time for the church of God. Don't mix old and the new. Jesus Christ must be first. And so Jesus told this parable. Thirdly, I want to think about the question which is in the title, old or new. Notice verse 39. Carrying on from a parable, verse 39 reads, and no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. Now, regarding wine, it's generally believed, I'm no expert, but it would have been believed in Bible times, it's the implication here, it's believed by connoisseurs of wine today that old wine is better. It sells for more and, well, it's matured and it is better wine. And no one, having drunk old wine, if they knew what they wanted, would then want to go back to new wine. And so we have here the person, having done that, says the old is better. But just notice that that's in quotes. If you read that verse here, Jesus is speaking, but it says, no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says, that's the person who's drunk, the old is better. So this is the opinion of the person tasting the wine. It's not a statement of principle. Clearly in the Bible, as I mentioned at the beginning and I refer to in a moment, there are times when we're told the old is better, and there are times, as we read in Hebrews, when the new is better, and we have to look at the context and work that out, and that's the point that the children were taught as well. And in fact, in this passage, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and the warning is against them going back to the old religious laws. And I think Jesus is showing concern at this quote, the old is better. He's saying, no, that's not always the case. You can't go back to those old Jewish laws. I have come, Jesus has come. He's come to bring in the new. It may be true of wine that the old is better, but not of religion. Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, you may be satisfied with the old, you may like the old best, but I, Jesus, come to bring a new way, the way of salvation. And if you think about the attitude of these Jewish leaders, what did it bring? Well, ultimately, it brought their death. They opposed Jesus. They wanted to crucify him, and it brought the crucifixion. I know that was in God's purpose, but that's what their attitude was to Jesus. They wanted the old ahead of Jesus, who come to bring the new way. So, old or new, the question. Well, as I said, sometimes the Bible tells us new, sometimes it tells us old. Let me illustrate that. First of all, just think briefly about these covenants. We had that chapter in Hebrews chapter 8 read to us. The old covenant or testament. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. God made a covenant with Israel at Sinai. It was a covenant that was symbolized by things like sacrifices by various priests, rituals, by symbols, the tabernacle and the temple, various pieces of furniture, all illustrated the old covenant. They were made to make offerings of animals and confess their sins. But could these offerings, these sacrifices, make a person right or accepted by God? Well, the answer's no. In Hebrews, just a couple of chapters on, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, we read this, that's page 1067. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. So the law and its sacrifices, it was a type, it was a shadow, but it couldn't make anyone perfect. Those sacrifices were not intended to take away sin. They only pointed to the fact that one day a sacrifice would come who would be a perfect sacrifice and who would take away sin, and that is Jesus Christ. In themselves, they could not achieve salvation. They were merely pointing to the coming Christ. And if you think the Old Testament believers were saved by looking to the Saviour to come, they were saved by faith, looking to Jesus, the Saviour, to come. So in Hebrews chapter 8, we can ask the question, was the old covenant perfect? Well, the Apostle Paul here is very clear that it wasn't perfect. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7. Just read that verse. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been found for a second. And that's the point, isn't it? We need a new covenant. Hebrews 8 has told us it's a better covenant. It wasn't perfect. It was fault. It did have faults. It was only a picture pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And we rejoice, don't we, that Jesus has come, that he is the Saviour, that he has fulfilled that new covenant. We read Jesus' own words shortly before he was to die in Luke 23 and verse 20. I've got the wrong verse there. But Jesus said, wrong reference, but Jesus said as he was at the Last Supper, as he was instituting the Lord's Supper that was to come, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And he was telling us to do this in remembrance of him. So the wine was a symbol of the new covenant. It was pointing to the blood of Jesus when he suffered on the cross. And it's telling us that this new is better because the blood of Jesus Christ does cleanse from all sin. It tells us that the blood does remove the penalty, the just penalty of punishment that God puts on sinners. The blood does remove the curse and the wrath of God. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then it is Jesus' blood that has saved you. You can't remove your own sins. But on the cross, in this wonderful new covenant, Jesus has paid that penalty. It's a covenant of grace, the Bible tells us. In Hebrews 8, it quotes Jeremiah, this bringing in of a new covenant, a covenant of grace, which means you don't deserve this forgiveness, but because of Jesus Christ and this new covenant, there is forgiveness for every believer. And it's a covenant by its very nature. A covenant is a binding pledge. It cannot be broken. And if you're trusting Jesus Christ, you are saved for eternity. That's the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ. He's paid the penalty. It's not something you could do. He has done it. God cannot break his covenant. God made this covenant with his son Jesus in eternity past, and that covenant cannot be broken. And so this new covenant is better. In this instance, as Hebrews so clearly explains, the new is better. And if you respond in faith and come to Jesus as Saviour, then you are part of this new covenant. You've been saved by the cross. And your salvation, your acceptance with God is in spite of your sin. It isn't because of you, it's because of Jesus. And that is the wonderful blessing of the gospel. And so we can say the new covenant is better. It points to this new and living way through Jesus Christ. The new is better. And that's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? That's the gospel blessing for every believer. But what about the old? In the Bible and elsewhere, I gave an example of the lawnmower, and old classic cars would be the same. Sometimes the old is better. Well, I'm just going to refer as an example to illustrate to one reference in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. It's page 671. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, where Jeremiah is speaking the words of the Lord. Jeremiah, God's prophet, he was often opposed for speaking the truth, but he said this: "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." So Jeremiah was speaking the Lord's words. God has spoken, stand in the old paths, they're good ways. What did the people think? Well, they said, we will not walk in it. And so often people do that, don't they? They don't want the truth, and thinking particularly about the Bible, they don't want the old paths, they don't want God's truth. We live today at a time when morals, we're told, are changing, ethics are changing, they're governed by people's feelings. And they're not governed by truth. And you and I must remember that God has spoken. We must hold to the old paths. The Bible's definition of marriage between a man and a woman for life may be unpopular, but it's the truth. It's the old paths. And the new morals, they come and go. They've come around, but we mustn't be bullied into changing our view of the truth. The old is better in this instance. And remember, God's commands are for our good. It's not told us today, but the sexual morals are causing all sorts of misery. You won't read about it, it's covered up. You won't get any LGBT person having a bad press. You won't get it in any television program. But there's all sorts of problems with all sorts of things, not just diseases, and all sorts of negative problems which we don't read about, because God's way is best. And we must hold to the old paths. That's just one example. But it's true of the Bible as a whole, isn't it? And we must remember that the Bible does point out what sin is. And God is the one who decides what sin is. And you and I must hold to the truth and resist sin. Today's morals say the individual is right. You can't tell someone what to do. They're entitled to have their own view and not be challenged. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says we're to keep to the old paths. They are God's truth. We're to hold fast, as it says in Jeremiah here, to these old paths. It's a way of blessing. It's a way of obedience. It's a way of peace with God. And the world may have its tactics and twist the truth and mock and all sorts of ways of trying to put pressure on. But if you're a believer, we must remember God's word, God's truth, these old ways of truth of God. And they're so relevant. We call them old, but they're so relevant, aren't they? Because those who follow God's ways, they not only know his blessing, but it gives order, it gives peace. It helps us in our life. We must remember God knows all things. And when he gave his commands, they're for our good and for our benefit. So make sure you know the truth. And hold to it for your children, for yourself, for your family, for others. We might have a message today, as Isaiah prophesied, evil would be called good and good evil. It may be, but you must come to God's word to find the truth and hold to those old ways. And so, old or new? Well, we look at the context of the Bible. There is much value in the old when God says so. But also as we look at the gospel, what a blessing we have a new covenant. There is a wonderful blessing that Jesus has come. Jesus has fulfilled the the law. He has died on the cross and he has made that way for sinners a perfect way. What wisdom in the teaching of Jesus. Many lessons for you and I. And I would just encourage you, think biblically. We have to read carefully even in this passage in Luke. Think about the context. What is the Bible teaching us? How can it help us today? Certainly there are things we can't mix, old and new, if you're a believer. It's a wonderful blessing that you're trusting Christ. As I said, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all has become new. There's no greater blessing than to know Jesus as Saviour. So hold fast to what he says. Put aside those old sins. Seek to live now in the light of his word. Don't go back. Don't mix things which shouldn't be mixed. Hold to the truth of Jesus Christ and keep the new way which Christ has made for you. May God help us to understand the old and the new and know his blessing. Amen. Well, we're going to conclude by singing hymn number 600. Perhaps ask